May the words I speak to you be light and life in Jesus our King. Please be seated. Two unrelated facts had come together and something needed to change. There was, of course, the great fact, the Great War. It's hard to overestimate its effects, effects we still feel today. Many other catastrophes, including the breakup of the former Ottoman Empire into nation-states like Syria, Iraq, Lebanon, and Palestine, took place as a result of the Great War, and of course, we are still feeling the effects of that today. And then, of course, there was World War II itself, a direct result, the greatest catastrophe that the North Atlantic world had ever experienced, brought about by the unfinished business of the Great War. All of these things draw their poison from Christian civilization deciding to tear itself apart. So that's the one huge fact. The other was, in some way, just as momentous, but not nearly as in your face as war. It was the discovery, rediscovery, that the main message Jesus preaches about in Matthew, Mark, and Luke is not the cross, but something he called the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Now, just so I'm clear, it's not that the cross is unimportant. In fact, I think this message that was rediscovered makes the cross shine in a whole new light. It's just that Jesus himself spends far more time and energy talking about the kingdom of God, and this fact had not been sufficiently accounted for in the history of the tradition. So now the status quo of North Atlantic Christianity, with its sense of privileged superiority, a superiority which justified her missionaries to its colonies, lay shattered in Flanders fields. Now, the scholarly status quo was being renewed. Jesus himself seen somewhat differently than before. And these two facts came together. Perhaps to use the language from our gospel, it was time to listen to him once again. Perhaps, the Spirit whispered, what was needed was not a refocused attention on what had happened in the centuries past, but what was yet possible. That Jesus was more concerned in his teaching with something akin to a process, rather than an accomplished fact, struck the church universal as something of a revelation. And so in 1925, led by the Pope and many of the world's larger denominations, a new feast was inaugurated, Christ the King. And this was more fully recognized when in 1969, Pope Paul VI changed its name to the Reign of Christ and moved it to the last Sunday of the church year. The Feast of Possibilities, the Feast of what yet can be, the Feast of Becoming. Did you hear those words reiterated in our second reading? Is to come. The Feast of Becoming. Last Saturday, I was at my mother's grave to pray and remember on the second anniversary of her death. And as I did, I noticed again that strange feature that adorns almost every gravestone. Perhaps you've noticed it yourself. There's the date of birth, the date of death, and between a single small indent, a dash. That little line, which says nothing and gives us no clues, stands for the whole ambiguous process of becoming. That was that person's life, whether tragic or triumphant, whether happy or despairing, whether good or evil. That little line is a powerful symbol of this feast. So today we ask, how do we imagine in our day that God, that Christ, is becoming? What's God up to in the world? How do we imagine God's living the divine dash? We're not the first to struggle with this question. How did the Jews under the brutal Antiochus in about 170 BCE imagine God's reign? Our text, our first reading from Daniel, gives us a partial answer. How did the persecuted Christians under Emperor Domitian, in around 95 CE imagine Christ's reign? Our text from Revelation gives us a partial answer. How did Europe in 1925, how do Christians in Canada in 2015 imagine God's reign with all of our addictions to the anxieties that fill our minds with dread? The gospel text is truly evocative, I think, of the process. It presents in the figure of Christ an analogy to God's reign and the people called to cooperate with it. Indeed, people of goodwill everywhere. The analogy is one of threat. Always Christ. Always Christ's people. And the very process of God reclaiming a world for divine love and justice appears on the edge. The edge of irrelevance, the edge of destruction. Like Christ in this text, we seem to face the hopeless task of redefining the central terms that our culture idolizes and bows down to: power. In Pilate's mind, perhaps in our minds, it's the one with the centurions. The one with the drones. The one who makes the economic rules and shapes the affairs of men. That's the one with power. In God's mind, though, something very different. A man willing to go to step onto a cross simply because he's weak. Not simply because he's weak, but because he's playing a much bigger game. He will, in his death, set in motion a series of events and ideas that will one day mean that chattel slaves will walk free, that women will begin to be spoken of and acted towards with greater equality, that ordinary people of all races will begin to recognize that they have rights that should be protected, that no class, race, or gender is of lesser worth. All of that is set into motion in this scene. Of course, God's reign does not unfold in some progressive, linear fashion, but in some sort of two steps forward, five steps back, four forward, and maybe three sideways, if you get my drift. Not a gradual, assured victory for those who confess Christ's name, but a continual call to risk fellowship with the truth. A promise that in all who seek truth, did you notice the universality of that claim there? All who seek truth. Christ himself is present. A belonging that is deeper and richer and more compelling than any of the lesser gods that capture our wandering eyes. This is how God is living her dash. How Christ is defining his becoming. The reign of God is not equated with mere possibility for change. It is not the sum total of the positive changes humankind has made and continues to make in the face of its most immense challenges and disasters. The reign of God does work in and through all of that. It works in and through all of those who belong to the truth, as Jesus says. But, and I think this should give us great hope today, it will come to fruition in a way that human beings can never achieve on their own. On our own, we can never bring justice to life for those 129 so needlessly slaughtered on the streets of Paris, or the 40 blown to bits the day before. And now, of course, there's Mali, and tomorrow, and tomorrow, and tomorrow. The reign of God, that great process of becoming by which Christ came to expose all of history's victims, promises not just to bring their victimhood to light, but to actually vouchsafe to them righteousness, to do right by them in a way that only God can. How all of this works, we entrust into the nail-scarred hands of our Savior. But glory to God, it is what makes all our efforts at becoming, all our efforts to cooperate with the reign of God, worth it. It's why we work so hard at stewardship, why our giving in terms of time and talent and treasure is never in vain. Even when the world seems to be in one of its phases of taking a step back rather than forward. This process of becoming itself is something that the Holy Spirit is a master of. From the brooding over the face of the deep and setting into motion the impossibly complex process of let there be and there was, to the deep psychological realism of genuine transformation of heart. The Holy Spirit is present to make the reign of Christ a real becoming. My therapist and I like to have this conversation. How does real change happen in us? She'll say, it's not about getting a good idea, say listening to a sermon. It's not even beginning to practice that idea, say coming to our prayer Benedictine spirituality group on Wednesday nights. That's part of it. But finally, you have to struggle with it, with its implications, with its depths. Then change can happen. And so she'll ask me this question, what are you struggling with right now? That's the reign of God. Christ standing before Pilate in weakness, speaking with him in good faith, but struggling to help Pilate to get it. And indeed, in that very moment, failing. So where are you struggling today? Is it in one of the stewardship commitments? Is it in your relationships? Welcome to the reign of God. Welcome to the becoming that will change your heart if you let it. Pilate's struggle, your struggle, my struggle, is Christ standing before us and speaking. And so ask your questions. Lament your frustration. Rail on about the ambiguity of the world and what's going on. He can take it. He can because that's how Christ is living his dash. He's in the struggle right now. He's not on a beach in heaven somewhere, but he's deep in the struggle, testifying to the truth, becoming the king found in all who struggle with him. So let's offer ourselves again as stewards of God's reign. Let's listen with joy for the voice of truth in this Eucharist. And let's go to our town hall asking, what can we yet become?